Reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These are verses which we have looked at not too long ago in our series of 1 Thessalonians when we concluded it there earlier this year. But we're going to spend particularly a bit more time on one particular verse, verse 18. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, let's pray still, even though it's a short reading, let's still ask that God would help us this morning. Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the reason, the basis for all our thankfulness towards you. Lord, thank you so much that you have put a new spirit within us to be a thankful people. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this verse this morning, that you will impress that upon us afresh, Lord, especially at a time where we're in at the minute. God, make us learn again to be a unique people, a holy people, a people who are thankful in all circumstances. We ask this, gracious God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our text this morning is verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's one of those verses that is so easy to quote to others or even to say to yourself when things are going really well for you. But Paul puts it very directly for us that to each of us we are to give thanks in all circumstances. That with no exceptions except for sin, of course, but nothing is outside those parameters. In all circumstances. That word all is, as it says, all. Each, every, any, whatsoever, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. There's no, you know, different view that we could slip in and say, well, all circumstances, but not that one. It encompasses everything. In other words, Paul is telling us whatever it is you find yourself in, whatever the circumstance, the struggle, the trial or the testing or the joy or the delightful experience that God has brought you through or God has brought you into, God's people are to give thanks. We're to look for reason to thank God in all circumstances. And not like the little boy, you know, who is asked to give thanks for the evening meal and he hates peas, you know, but he still says, thank you, God, for all that you've given us tonight. A sort of mechanical thanks, an impersonal, reluctant thanks. God wants us to be deliberately, to be genuinely thankful to God in all circumstances. You see, at this time of year, at harvest, when the church would normally reflect upon God's goodness, we need to remind ourselves that being thankful is very much the essence of the Christian life. Even from Old Testament times, with the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, when God's people of the Old Covenant would pause to remember the Lord, and in doing that, they would acknowledge that it was him who had given them all these things that they are now gathering in. Wasn't by their own strength, wasn't by their own wisdom. And yet, of course, they would have used their own strength. They would have used their own wisdom. They wouldn't have just been reckless in their farming. But they would remember that ultimately it was God who had given them all of these things. And so they would thank him. They would thank him for his goodness towards them, for his provision for them. God's people are a thankful people. Of course, the opposite of that is the very essence of an unbeliever, of someone with an unregenerate heart. You see that, for example, in what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. Verse 21 of that chapter, Paul writes, although they, the unbeliever, although they knew God, the unbeliever consciously knew God, both from within their own conscience, but as well as from looking at creation around them, although they knew God, but they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. This is the charge, this is the judgment against an unbeliever. What he refuses, what she refuses to do, and yet what ought to be basic for them to do, to thank their Creator, to openly recognize God and to honor him and thank him for the life and whatever else their God may have given them. It's not that they aren't thankful. They will thank others. Earlier this year when we came out of our houses, at what time was it? 7 o'clock at night, was it? We all stood clapping. We were all thanking the NHS. My row of terraced houses, all the unbelievers were out thanking the NHS, rightly so. It's not that they aren't thankful. It's just they are not thankful to God. That's the point. They neither give him glory nor do they give him thanks. A Christian, however, is very different to that. Someone with a new heart, a regenerate heart, but from within them now, there is this compulsion to thank God. Thanksgiving becomes part of their fabric as they're walking down the street and things come alive to them. They recognize the colors in the trees, or they recognize the crunch of the leaves under their feet in this new season. And from within them comes this constant praise of thanks because they're alive. They're new people. Before, they just went along the road. Yeah, lovely colors. Nice colors. But now they thank God for those colors. They thank God for those sounds. Thanksgiving is a proof of God's grace at work within a person. In fact, as Psalm 100 shows us, it's the believer, it's the one who knows God, who passionately calls for all the earth to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Why? Well, in verse 3, that psalm tells us, know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord is God. Jehovah, Yahweh, he is exclusively God, and there is none other. And in verse 5, we're given the reason for why we're called to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We're to give thanks to him and to bless his name. Why? Well, verse 5 shows us, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love, his covenant love to his people endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. God's people know that. Depending on our maturity as believers, we will know this to varying degree. But God's people know God. And we know what he is like in his goodness to us, in his love towards us, in his faithfulness to what we read of him in Scripture. So for a Christian then to be unthankful is abnormal. For an unregenerate person to thank God is abnormal. But for a converted, for a born-again, spirit-filled believer to not be thankful to God is not biblical Christianity. Why is that? Well, not only do we know God through faith in Jesus Christ, but we know how God works. We know how he operates. God's word reveals to us what our God is like, how he deals with us sort of corporately, universally, but also personally. We know, for example, the principle of Romans 8, verse 28. Paul writes, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. To the unbeliever, you see, when things go wrong, to that proves there is no God. Have you heard that before? How could a God allow this to happen? I know sometimes as believers we can doubt God's goodness in difficult times, but to an unbeliever, difficult times is the proof that God does not exist. But to those who have been born again of God's Spirit, this is our new mindset. A mindset where we believe in the sovereignty of God. And we trust in the grace of God that covers every aspect of our lives. That in all things, or we could say in all circumstances, God works for our good, for those of us who love him, for those of us who know him. And of course, what the thing or the circumstance is may well not be a good thing. COVID-19 is not a good thing. It certainly isn't a good thing. But God will take that possibly bad thing, whatever it may be, and turn it or use it to a good purpose. And we scour scripture looking for examples of that. And the classic one, of course, is with Joseph. We'll get there eventually in our study of Genesis, where Joseph is sold by his brothers into Egypt as a slave. And I'm sure that at the time, you know, he's thinking, well, where is God in all of this? But we read that after 20 years, with hindsight, Joseph can say to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So yes, what happened to Joseph was a bad thing, clearly bad. What his brothers did to him was a horrible thing. But God worked in it and through it for Joseph's good and for the good of others. Even for those brothers who had hurt him, God used it for good to keep them alive. And through that family of Jacob, through his sons, we would come Israel. And through Israel would then come eventually the Lord Jesus Christ himself to save sinners. So as followers of Christ, knowing Christ, belonging to God through Christ, we ought to view things, even bad things like COVID-19, we ought to view them very differently than those around us, those who don't know the Lord. Believing that God who knows you, God who loves you, God who has proven his love for you in his Son Jesus Christ, God is sovereignly controlling all things, every detail of your life, and somehow purposefully blending them all together, both the good and the bad, but working in all of them, leading to a great goal for you. The London plague of 1665 was terrible. Most shops were closed. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Orphans were roaming the streets, begging for food. Parents were lamenting, being unable to feed their children. The number who died from it, was around 100,000 in London. Every day, people were dying. They would paint a red cross on their door to say that someone in that house had died, so you shouldn't come in because the plague is in this house. July 16th, 1665, there was a businessman called Walter Petherick. Here was a 47-year-old widower left with four children, and he took his family that morning to the parish church. And the church was packed, but the heart of London was sad, and there was a real sense of somberness throughout the congregation that morning. And the minister got up and read from Habakkuk chapter 3. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive field and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I read from the story, that evening a horror fell over Petherick. He feared his children would die. So he called them together. They read Habakkuk 3. He sent them to bed. They knelt and prayed earnestly for the first time in years. He cried over each child saying, if my children were snatched from me, my fine boys and lovely girls, the treasures that she left me, how could I rejoice in the Lord? And he continued praying in anguish, spare him, oh spare him, spare her, O Lord, have pity. And as he prayed, he realized he had long neglected prayer and the Lord. He had been more concerned for figs and olives and cattle and harvest than for the things of Christ. He wept, confessed, and prayed on and found peace. And the next year, of course, was the great fire that consumed London. It threatened this man's warehouse, which contained practically all his earthly possessions. This time, however, the story says there was no anguish, just simple trust in God's will. He later wrote this, Lord, thou hast been pleased by pestilence and fire to redeem my soul from destruction. Thou didst threaten me with the loss of thy choicest gifts, that I might set my heart's affection once more upon the giver. But the fig tree did not wither, the vines did not perish, the olive not fail. The pestilence did not touch my children, the flames did not destroy my goods. Accept the thanks of thy servant this day, and help him all his days to rejoice in the Lord. Walter Petherick could see the good design in those awful situations. He could see God's plan in using them and working in them to bring Walter back to the Lord. The Lord had been neglected by Walter. And now the Lord had brought Walter to see what really mattered the most, and that was his walk with the Lord. Those of us who belong to the Lord, those of us who know God through Christ, we ought to view all things very differently than those around us. How do you view COVID-19 compared to your neighbor, compared to your colleague? What do you talk about when the subject of COVID-19 comes up? And if you really believe that, then by the grace of God, you can still give thanks in all circumstances, even when they are painful, when it's demanding, when it's hard. By God's grace, we can still give thanks because we know that there is design in it, there is a result in it for our good at the end. That's what we do when we go to hospital. It's what we do when we entrust ourselves to the surgeon. We don't go through the pain of surgery and recovery because we don't know there'll be an outcome. We believe there will be an outcome. And so we allow this man or this woman to take a scalpel to us and open us up. We believe that there is good in it. And so we entrust ourselves to the surgeon. As Christians, we entrust ourselves to God and to his scalpel, whatever that may be for us. But when we remember the end result of what God is doing, what he's always doing, in him blending everything in our lives, ultimately for our good and his glory, then we can give thanks to him. That's what characterized the early church. And this was a church who were very much so a persecuted church. But as you read through the New Testament, you can see how dominant giving thanks was in their worship together. You take 1 Corinthians 14, for example, a chapter that's often talked about because it talks about tongues and prophecy and so forth. And People usually become so enthralled with that they miss the little details here. Paul writes, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? In other words, if you're giving thanks but praying in tongues, how will anyone there know what it is you're saying for them to say amen at the end of it? But look at what they're doing. They're giving thanks. Thanksgiving was a regular aspect of their worship together, a significant aspect of this persecuted people. Or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, and how the spread of the gospel leads to more and more people giving thanks to God. Paul writes, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So a people who were once outside of Christ and whose nature was not to be thankful to God, now having come to faith in Jesus Christ, they now take on this new pattern of giving thanks to God, overflowing in giving thanks to Him. Or just one more, think of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what does that Spirit-filled life look like? Well, verse 19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how there the Spirit-filled Christian, how you see in verse 19, first of all, that joyful aspect of singing, and then you have the continual gushing of thanks, of giving thanks for everything and to God and in the name of Jesus. You know, you can often gauge how someone is doing as a Christian just by listening to them. Sadly, Christians can come across cynical and critical and fussy. I don't have a Facebook account. I give it up. But I hear from others who have Facebook accounts what Christians write about regarding COVID-19. The moaning and groaning and criticisms and all of that sort of stuff. What a great opportunity then has COVID-19 brought God's people. With all the restrictions we face, with all the interferences we face, but what a great opportunity for Christians to demonstrate a difference in them. That we are a different people. We are not like the world. We are God's people. We're not like a muttering, wittering world. But we are His people. People who believes in a sovereign God who is always at work for the good of His people. And so God's people are always looking for the silver lining in order to highlight it and to say, look how good our God is. Listen to Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, being just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So how can we gauge how someone is doing as a Christian? Well, listen to them. Listen to them, especially when they're going through a difficult period. How much thankfulness do you hear from them? And how much from what they say are they just taken up with their circumstances? Moaning, complaining, wittering away like the world would. But God's people are to be a people. Whatever you do, He says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do you really mean that, David? Are you really calling us to always be giving thanks to God, even when my health is not great? Even when my income is threatened because of shops closed and reduced hours and things like, are you really seriously asking me to give thanks to God in all those circumstances? When my relationships are straining, when things are not going the way that I'd prayed for, things have happened to me, are you really seriously telling me that we're to give thanks in all circumstances? Yes. Sorry, not me, but God. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, what determines our ability to do as Paul and as the Lord says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, to always be joyful, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. What determines our ability to do these things isn't what's going on around us or to us, but rather what's going on inside of us. Whatever life circumstances may seem to us, they may seem like autumn. Summer is now over, and the leaves are now falling. Or life may sound like or seem like spring, that wonderful season of the year where it seems so full of life and energy. Regardless, though, because of who we are in Christ, because of what we have in Christ, then enabled and led by God's Spirit in us, we can still be, regardless of the climate in which God has brought us, we can still be thankful. I don't want to minimize at all whatever it is you're going through this morning. I don't want to sound dismissive, as much as Paul would not have wanted to sound dismissive to what the Thessalonians were going through. But if, like the psalmist, we believe that the Lord our God is good, if, as Christians, we firmly believe that his covenant love for us is forever, and that he is faithful to all generations, even this, our generation, then each of us can say, I will rejoice. I will give thanks in these circumstances. Think of those words the Apostle Paul wrote again in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he reams off that long list of possible threats. It's interesting. Paul asks, who can be against us? Who can separate us? As though he's looking for a person. Who is it? And then he lists mainly things. Mainly circumstances of life. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? I think, without undermining the authority of Scripture, I wonder, could we add to that list coronavirus? Shall coronavirus separate us from the love of God? Paul says no. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth. He runs out then. He can't think of anything else. Nor anything else in all creation, he writes, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so as God's people, we know we have the Lord. We have Christ. We have Jesus. If all these things should be taken from us, as Habakkuk wrote, yet I will still rejoice. I shall still be glad, be joyful in God, my salvation. May God help us then to do that in each of our circumstances in which God has brought us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, today we typically stop and thank you, Lord, for food and clothing, for things, Lord, that Jesus told us not to be concerned about, not to be worried about, because you know what we need even before we realize that need. And we do want to thank you, Lord, for all those things. But Father, this morning you have challenged us to be thankful in all circumstances, circumstances that may entail needing food, needing to go to a food bank, needing to sign on for benefit, needing to do those things which we would normally not want to have to do. But God, in your wisdom, Lord, you have brought them to us. Lord, help each of us to apply your word to our lives, to our circumstances. Give us the grace, Lord, to live through those circumstances and not lose sight of you, of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your love. We pray that for each of us, Lord, and we pray that for Biker. We pray, God, that through the circumstances they are facing, that they, Lord, would be softened and prompted to look for you, to search you out, that they might find answers, Lord, to the questions they have. Lord, we need you. Please, will you impress these things upon us and give us fresh grace for these days? We ask for this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close this morning.